So we're going to talk about Raiders of the Lost Ark today. I remember going to see this movie back in 1981. I lined up in a long line of people to watch it more than one time. And a lot of people were just like that, lining up to see it on the big screen as often as they could afford it and had time to see it. How many of you have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Raise your hand. Okay, we're very good. It's unbelievable that some of you have not seen that, but we will not judge you out loud about that. It was a movie that really just was one of the, really a good old-fashioned swashbuckling movie. And it just seemed like it was a perfect movie until The Big Bang Theory came along, which is a situation comedy that actually had one episode that focused on the flaw of the Raiders of the Lost Ark. If you have never seen Raiders of the Lost Ark or this particular episode of The Big Bang Theory, I'm just giving you a warning. I'm going to spoil it for you. So if you don't want to be spoiled, just go ahead and close up your eyes or get your nap going early. I don't know. But we're going to talk about that. So in The Big Bang Theory, one of the main characters is Sheldon Cooper. And he had talked about Raiders of the Lost Ark with his girlfriend, Amy Fowler, who had never seen it, which he just couldn't believe it. So he was so excited that they had a date night. They were going to watch Raiders of the Lost Ark. So when it was over, he was like, "Isn't that great? Wasn't that great?" And she's like, "Yeah, that's a good movie." You know, her lack of enthusiasm kind of bothered him. So he's talking to her and she says, "Well, you know, it was okay." He says, "How can it be okay? Because it is the love child of George Lucas and Steven Spielberg. I mean, you can't get any better than that. They made this perfect movie." She said, "There's a flaw." And he's like, "Well, this jaw's ready to drop. Go ahead, show me the flaw." And she says, "Well, you know, Indiana Jones, yes. He played no role in the movie." And he says, "Well, let me just say something about that." He says, "Maybe you don't understand. He's the one with the whip and the hat." "Oh, yeah, I know who he is. He absolutely plays no role in the movie." So what is the movie about? Well, Indiana Jones is trying to prevent the Nazis from finding the Ark of the Covenant of God, which is a box, you know, that's made that where the Israelites had in the temple that represented the presence of God. So they wanted to use it for their nefarious taking over the world kind of thing. And so they wanted Indiana Jones. He went on this thing to keep the box from falling into the hands of the Nazis. Was he successful? No, they actually got him and the box. And what happens at the end of the movie? They take the box to an island. They open it up and God kills all the Nazis. If Indiana Jones had not been participating in any of that, what would have happened? The Nazis would have gotten the box, which they did. They would have opened the box, which they did. They would have been struck down by God, which they were. Really, a lot of people could have been saved heartache and hardship if he had just stayed home. He played no role. I know. Sorry, I ruined that. And Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, same thing. He could have stayed home because there is absolutely no difference in the change of that either. So, but we are going to talk about not the Raiders of the Lost Ark, but the first Raiders of the Lost Ark today. So if you have your Bibles, like you'd open up to 1 Samuel chapter 5. And, you know, when I was reading this passage, I'm like, I don't even know how to shorten this. So we're going to just read through it. It's a lot of slides, a lot of scripture to go through. It's just an amazing account of something that happened that I think a lot of times we just read through things in the Bible and not pay much attention. But there's a lot going on here. Now remember, last week, if you were here, we talked about how Israel got defeated by the Philistines. And then they were thinking, now why did we get defeated? It wasn't because their leadership didn't honor God and took advantage of people. They didn't come up with that conclusion. Their conclusion was, you know, what we should do is bring the ark out and send it into battle with us. Because that'll let God come with us, and if God comes with us, you know, he's going to deliver us, because certainly he wouldn't want the enemy to take the ark. So they were trying to manipulate God. And we talked about we would never try to manipulate God. Well, sometimes we do. And so they did that, and they still lost. So this is the aftermath. And remember, from the ground point of view, for the ancient world, when armies came together, it was really their God against the other person's God, our God against your God. So that's how the Philistines are seeing this. That's how the Israelites were seeing it. That the Philistines' gods have defeated Israel's God. And so it looked like a complete victory for the Philistines. And here the army of Israel fled, and they left the ark sitting there out in the field. After the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they took it from the battleground at Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. They carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon and placed it beside an idol of Dagon. Now, these were idol worshippers. They had this statue of Dagon, one of their gods. They had at least 11 gods, I believe is what it says when I was reading about this. But this is their main god. So they were bringing the Ark in and placing it in front of the idol as a war trophy, basically, as a sacrifice. Look, our God beat their God, and here's the victory. But when the citizens of Ashdod went to see in the next morning, Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the ark of the Lord. Notice it says face forward, prostrate, you know, right down, prostrate, right in front of the ark. In a worship pose. Now, did they get the message? Nope. What does it say they did? They took Dagon and put him back in his place again. Now, notice the irony here is they believe that Dagon is the one who defeated the Israelites and captured their God, but he needed their help to put him back up on his pedestal. But the next morning, the same thing happened. Dagon had fallen down, face down before the ark of the Lord again. So they come in, and here he is. However, something's different. This time, his head and hands had broken off and were lying in the doorway. Only the trunk of his body was left intact. So God wanted to make sure that they didn't just think he fell and broke. So he fell. God took the head and the hands and put them over on the threshold. Okay, you're walking into that. I'm just going to tell you, I walk into that, I'm going to be a little creeped out. I'm just going to be honest. This is kind of weird stuff, right? And so now they're knowing, and that was in that ancient world that they would have saw that as war trophies, because they would do that, cut the heads and hands off of people for war trophies. So now all of a sudden, this isn't going the way we thought it was going. And it even made a note, that is why on this day neither the priest of Dagon nor anyone who enters the temple of Dagon in Ashdod will step on its threshold, because there's something either sacred or superstitious going on in their minds with that threshold. But they're not going to touch it because they're afraid. Then the Lord's heavy hand struck the people of Ashdod and nearby villages with a plague of tumors. Maybe like smallpox or bubonic plague. We're not sure. We just know that they are breaking out in large tumors. They didn't get the message about Dagon, but now they're starting to maybe to get the message about the tumors. When the people realized what was happening, they cried out, "We can't keep the Ark of God of Israel here any longer. He's against us. We will be all destroyed along with Dagon, our God." So they called together the rulers of the Philistine towns and asked, "What should we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? So there's a problem. What are we going to do? This is not turning out the way we wanted it to turn out. The rulers discussed and replied, "Move it to the town of Gath." Really, just send it somewhere. We're going to send it to another one of our other towns, one of our other major cities. So they moved the Ark of God of Israel to Gath. Now, apparently people in Gath, they don't know what's happening over in, you know, where it has been in Ashdod. They're probably thinking, they're sharing the victory spoils. So here it comes. But when the Ark arrived at Gath, the Lord's heavy hand fell on its men, young and old. He struck them with a plague of tumors, and there was great panic. So they're now saying, this is terrible. This has come. Now we're full of tumors. So they sent the Ark of God to the town of Ekron. But when the people of Ekron saw it coming, they cried out, they are bringing the Ark of God of Israel to kill us all. So basically, they're recognizing this is not good. They're already hearing a rumor about tumors. It's like when Aunt Gladys comes for the holidays, who's going to get her? People are moving her from house to house, and they're like, oh, not here. So here they're coming. They're bringing the Ark out, and the people summon the Philistine rulers again and beg, please send the Ark of Israel back to its own country or it will kill us. You know what? We don't even want this anymore. Now, you notice God's taking care of things. Israel thought that they were the ones that were, you know, kind of doing the Lord's work on his behalf and taking him into battle, manipulating him, and that with his help, they were going to defeat the Philistines. He's showing them that he can defeat the Philistines without their help. So they're asking, for the deadly plague from God had already begun and great fear was sweeping across the town. Those who didn't die were afflicted with tumors. And a cry from the town rose to heaven. The Ark of the Lord remained in the Philistine territory 7 months in all. So, you know, moving around, figuring things out. But for 7 months they've been suffering. Then the Philistines called their priests and diviners and asked them, what should we do about this Ark? Tell us how to return it to its own country. So these are priests, diviners that are pagan. You know, they're idol worshipers. They lead in all the variety of gods that they were worshiping. So they're trying to figure things out. So they said, well, send the Ark of the God of Israel back with a gift, they were told. Send a guilt offering to the plague so the plague will stop. Then, if you're healed, you'll know it was his hand that caused this plague. Okay, they had already figured that part out, right? We just got to get rid of it. But the spiritual leaders basically is affirming, yeah, you know, if we sin and the plague stops, it's probably God. But send a gift, because that's what you do with pagan gods. Just send a gift. Well, what sort of gift offering should we send, they ask. I love this passage. So if you haven't bought a Mother's Day gift, get ready. There's some great things coming in the next few verses. These are spiritual leaders of the Philistines. And when they come up, they put their heads together, and they're coming up with one of the most fantastic gifts that you could ever receive. And they were told, well, since the plague has struck both you and your five rulers, make 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats. Literally, tumors, you're thinking, well, is that like a vest? No, they're talking about, okay, just pick out a tumor and make a gold cast out of that. Can you imagine mom opening up a gold tumor this today? Oh, this is lovely. What is that? Oh, it's a tumor. I don't know. Oh, what's in this one? Oh, if you like that, you'll love that one. Oh, a rat. Just like those who have ravaged your land. So now we know they weren't just being hit by tumors. They had rats, too. It's like going down to Baltimore, Washington, D.C. The rats are everywhere. And probably that's part of the plague issue. Make these things to show honor to the God of Israel. Perhaps then he will stop afflicting you, your gods and your land. So they're just basically trying to do what they know. Really, that's what they know. They know you're supposed to make golden things, golden images, and give it to your pagan gods. They don't know any better. So they're just trying to get through the best way that they can. But they did know one thing. They did hear about Israel and Egypt. And they said, and don't be stubborn and rebellious as Pharaoh and the Egyptians were. By the time God was finished with them, they were eager to let Israel go. Be smarter than that. So they went on. They said, now build a new cart. Find two cows that have just given birth to calves. Make sure the cows have never been yoked to a cart. Hitch the cows to the cart, but shut their calves away from them in a pen. Put the ark of the Lord on the cart, and beside it place a chest containing the gold rats and gold tumors that you're sending as a guilt offering. Then let the cows go wherever they want. You're talking about making things even more complicated. This is what happens when you get a bunch of men together in a room. So they've come up with this scheme. If they cross the border of our land and go to Beth Shemesh, we will know that it was the Lord who brought this great disaster upon us. If they don't, we will know it was by not his hand that caused the plague. It came simply by chance. Now, why is this the big deal here? Okay, so remember, two cows never have been yoked. So they don't know what it means to pull a cart. Now, they're also taking two cows that have just given birth. They're taking the calves, they're penning them up, and making the cows leave. What would the cow rather do? Be with the calf. So they're making every possibility for these cows to fail. Because if they fail, then God's not in it. But if they go down to Beth Shemesh, then God is in it. So they carried out... So these instructions were carried out. Two cows were hitched to the cart. Their newborn calves were shut up in a pen. The ark of the Lord and the chest containing the gold rats and gold tumors were placed on the cart. And sure enough, without veering off in any other direction, the cows went straight along the road toward Beth Shemesh, lowing as they went because they were missing their calves. The Philistine rulers followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. So the Philistine rulers were following them. So it was amazing. Here, these cows did exactly what God wanted them to do. You know, it's interesting that, you know, God is a God who wants to be revealed. He tried to reveal to them who he was when he knocked down their golden statue. When that didn't take place, he wanted to make sure that they understood it by the plagues that he sent. And when they were trying to figure out if it was really him, he made sure the cows went exactly where they needed to go. You know, God is constantly trying to have people know who he is and to see them. And even people of other religions can get glimpses of him. And, you know, sometimes, you know, even the Apostle Paul used philosophies and other people's religions to point towards God. Because every now and then they will have a snippet of truth in them that help you see. To bring you to the truth faith of Christianity, of being a Christ follower. And so sometimes when you're talking to your people of other faith, listen for those clues. Listen to those opportunities where they might say something. Say, well, you know what? I believe in one God too. But my God is the God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit. And I would love to talk to you about that. Because there's several religions that believe in one God. You know, so there's opportunity here that we can use to share our faith in a clear way. So notice how God is revealing himself to them. Notice the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting wheat in the valley. They went back to their normal routine. Of course, you have to feed yourself. You have to work. So 7 months, they've had this defeat, but they're back to work. And when they saw the ark, they were overjoyed. I can't even imagine what that would be like. You're out there working in a field, and all of a sudden you hear these cows mooing and coming along over the hill, and, well, there's the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody's with it, but here it comes. They must have seen that as a major miracle. The cart came into the field of a man named Joshua and stopped beside a large rock. So the people broke up the wood of the cart for a fire and killed the cows, sacrificed them to the Lord as a burnt offering. They just started having a worship service. Several men of the tribe of Levi lifted the ark of the Lord and the chest containing the gold rats and gold tumors from the cart and placed them on this large rock. And many sacrifices and burnt offerings were offered to the Lord that day by the people of Beth Shemesh. The five Philistine rulers watched all this, and then they returned to Ekron that same day. So a worship service broke out. They were so excited. The five gold tumors sent by the Philistines as a guilt offering to the Lord were gifts from the rulers of Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. The five gold rats represented the five Philistine towns and their surrounding villages, which were controlled by the five rulers. That large rock at Beth Shemesh, where they set the ark of the Lord, still stands in the field of Joshua as a witness to what happened here. So they left that rock there. It was something to remind them. Just like when you go into major cities, there are some of our battlefields here, there's monuments to remind you of what took place. So here's an opportunity for them to remember that God brought back his ark without their help. Everything seems good, right? Yeah. It doesn't last. Verse 19, but the Lord killed 70 men from Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. And the people mourned greatly because of what the Lord had done. Okay. They had heard the stories of God delivering the people. They knew that in that ark, the rod of Aaron. They knew in that ark would have been the tablets with the Ten Commandments, second edition. They knew that there would be some manna seed in there. And they didn't have Raiders of the Lost Ark to warn them, don't open that, don't open that. So the curiosity got the better of them, and they opened the lid. And God struck them down. You know, they became so familiar with God and so chummy with God that they forgot that God is also the God of who is holy and righteous and deserves our worship. Sometimes maybe we become a little too chummy with God, and we forget that he is the one who created all that there is. And that it deserves our reverence and our respect. Not to be fearful that he's going to strike us down at any moment, but to give him the respect that is due to him. So they go on. After this is done, he said, well, who's able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God, they cried. Where can we send the ark from here? Now they want to get rid of the ark. No one wants this thing. Even these Israelites are like, yeah, this isn't going the way we want it. So they sent messengers to the people at Kiriath-Jearim and told them, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. You should come get it. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came to get the ark of the Lord. They took it to the hillside home of Abinadab and ordained Eleazar, his son, to be in charge of it. The ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. During that time, all of Israel mourned because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. Now notice, Eleazar must have really protected that ark because it stayed there for 20 years and we hear nothing bad coming out of there. But during this time, Israel mourned. Why? Notice what it says? Because it seemed that the Lord had abandoned them. From all appearance, God was no longer with them. We're going to talk about that more next week when we delve more into chapter 7. But there's some lessons in here that we need to remember. We need to remember that God is the one who created all that there is. And while he wants us to serve him and to minister in his name, he doesn't actually need us. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to do his work. But sometimes we act like that he actually needs us. And we do sing songs like that, that we're his hands, his feet, or, you know, we're going into battle. And those songs are good as long as we keep them in perspective, that we're here to be his servant, not that we are actually needed by him to get things done. And sometimes churches and Christians will plan out things as if God isn't even around. I remember a long time ago, I've been trying to find this guy's name. I just do not remember his name, but he was a big church growth person back in the 1970s, 1980s, and a friend of mine went to a conference, and the guy was just outlining ways that you could grow your church, and one of the people asked in the conference is, well, what about prayer and spiritual things? You're not really giving us anything really biblical here. And the guy says, oh, you can grow a church without God. I'm not sure it's a church that you're growing. It might be a group of people you're growing, but it may not be a church. And, you know, that's a real danger that we can get ourselves in. Just like the Israelites not only manipulating God, but actually now where Christians might act like he needs us. And this whole passage shows us that God took care of things in his own way. He wanted to demonstrate to the Israelites, you know, I want you to participate, but I don't need you to participate. And that's a real danger for us as Christians. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said this. I'm not going to read all the verses. We'll skip some. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews and some are Gentiles. Some of us are slaves and some are free. But we all have been baptized into one body by the Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So Paul's basically saying, as a local congregation, we are the local expression of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are supposed to be out into the world sharing our faith. Now, he's going at it with, we need to accept one another, which is a very important message, whatever our backgrounds are. He says, but our bodies have many parts, verse 18, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Really, it would be kind of freakish, one giant eyeball walking around, right? Or one hand crawling along, it would just be awful. How strange would it be if we only had one part? Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, yeah, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So Paul's trying to get to that. I would add just today for us to remind ourselves that it's a real danger in our lives to look at God and say, hey, I got this. I don't really need you. I don't need you about where I'm moving. I don't need you where I'm working. I don't need you where I live. I don't need you of how I run my day. I don't need you at work. I don't need you. I got it covered. And sometimes even planning the things that we want to do for him, we act like maybe we don't need them, and that's a real danger. So today, I just want to ask, as we come to the time of our reflection, do you need God? Do you act like you need God? When you look through your week and your day in the last couple of weeks, have you just been autopilot? Or have you been searching and asking God for his guidance, his leading? Do you act like if something doesn't get done, if that God wants done, if you didn't do it, what's God going to do? He has no place else to turn. Or do you recognize your dependence upon him? You know, as Christ followers, we recognize that we had to be rescued from our empty way of life by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we needed him. But sometimes after that, we act like we don't need him. Do you need Christ for the big decisions in your life? Do you need them for the little decisions in your life? Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that we would recognize our need for you. That we would not just traipse along acting like we know better. And let us not ever fall into that trap of thinking, I'm just going to do this for you, God, whether you want it or not. As if you needed us to work out your will. But we do thank you for including us in that. And help us to have that healthy balance of knowing that you don't need us, but that you want us to serve. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's